standing outside the door. And actually, it should be standing outside the door of his church, because that's what this passage is about. In the church of Laodicea, Jesus was standing outside the door of his church. If you look at this picture, I won't ask you, what is that thing? You do know it's a donkey. But what's the donkey doing? Sorry? Sitting on the fence. Alright. Some years back, we do have a show, a game show. It's called Catchphrase, I think. Alright? And they have things like this. Great. You're going to love the next picture. It's a cup of hot coffee. How many of you just love a cup of hot coffee right now, right about now? Yeah. The rest of you, you're tea drinkers, I presume. All right. Or Coke. How many of you would love hot Coke? I'm glad. Story was told of an old university professor. One day he gathered all his students. By now they are all well established in their career, doing so well. But when they got together at the old professor's home, and when the conversation started, and you know, it quickly drifted to complaints. Complaints about how tough their work is. Complain about the stress in their lives. The old professor offered them coffee and he promptly went into the kitchen, came out with a big pot of coffee and a variety of cups. Some are plastic, some are just glass, some are plain looking, others are expensive looking, like China ware. And all his students started to help themselves to the coffee. And when they all had a cup in their hand, the old professor spoke up. He said, "If you notice, all the nice cups have been taken up. The expensive ones, the crystals have been taken up. And leaving behind the cheap plastic cups." And he went on to say, "While it is normal for all of you to want the best for yourselves, that," the old professor said, "is the source of your problem." He said, "Be assured that the cup itself adds no value to the quality of the coffee in the cup. And in most cases, the cups are just merely more expensive. And in some cases, it even hides what we drink. What all of you really wanted was good coffee, not the cup. But you deliberately went for the best cups." And as they were looking at each other, the professor went on, he says, "Now, think with me for a while. Life is like the coffee. And the jobs you have, the money you make, the positions you hold in society are like the cups. They are just tools to contain your life. And the type of cup does not change the quality of your life. And sometimes by putting so much importance only on the cup, which is the outward appearance, we fail to enjoy the coffee that God has intended for us, and we just settle for a mediocre life. God brews the coffee. He refines us with hot water so that the best can come out of us. Coffee is more important than the cup. Your life is more important than the job you have, the car you drive, or the bank account, or the reputation that you have. We need to learn to enjoy the coffee, not the cup. Let's just look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you again because we have the Word of Life. The Word of Life that speaks to us, that brings life and meaning to our existence. Lord, may we not be so focused on that which is external, but Lord, may we look to you for real purpose in life. So this morning, as we open your Word, we just want to ask that you help us to be attentive and to worship you. As we study, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church of Laodicea, and Jesus is going to say to them, they were so caught up, they were so engrossed with the outward appearance, and that is the cup. And they were impressing people with their nice clothing, the money they have, and the good looks that they have. But Jesus was saying to them, you've got it all wrong. Those are merely external, like this cup. And Jesus will be telling them, or revealing to them, or exposing their real spiritual condition. And he will then tell them how they can get it right. But first, we are going to take a look at a map of Laodicea and understand a bit of the background of Laodicea. Today is the seventh and the last church that we'll be doing in this series, and it's so important that you follow closely. Right? Ephesus was the first one, and then Smyrna, Pergamum, and we move on to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and today Laodicea. I want you to take a close look at the location of Laodicea, because Laodicea is part of a three cities together: Colossae and Hierapolis, which is here. All right, Hierapolis to Laodicea is only 6 miles, and they're all in the valley. And Colossae is 10 miles away from Laodicea. Take a look at the next map, all right, of and it is important that you pay careful attention, because Hierapolis is at the bottom of a mountain range, all right, and today, if you go there, it is very well known for its hot springs, all right, and that place is called Pamukkale, all right. And you see this in a lot of nice pictures, all right? All these are actually deposits of calcium coming down from the hot springs. And over the years, the whole place has become white. We'll see a bit more about that a bit later. But Colossae was also at the foot of a mountain. But in Colossae, water that comes up from there is cold. So that's where the two differences, and you have to bear that in mind in our study today. Other than being like the other cities, situated on a major trade route, Laodicea became very wealthy. And Laodicea, they are well known for three things. Number one, yes, it is their wealth. They are so wealthy that while they were situated also in the earthquake zone, In AD 61, a major earthquake destroyed the city. And the Roman government wanted to help them financially. And they said, we don't need it. All right? That goes to show how rich they were. They were known for their wealth. The other thing that they were well known for is the textile. They produce this very well-known black textile that comes from black sheep. They have a special breed of black sheep. I didn't know until now that they've got black sheep, you know. And this black sheep produces the finest black wool. In fact, they had a special name for this wool. They call it Raven Black. And it's so expensive. So the other thing that the third thing that they are well known for is an eye salve, which is much like our eye mo. If you have some irritation in your eye, but this is more like a medicine. If you have bad eyesight, then they have a special medicine which was produced in Laodicea. They were well known for it. All right. Laodicea, the name Laodicea, if you were to take a look at this chart, don't try to copy it. All right. If you want, I can get it printed out for you, or you can get it downloaded with Sylvester afterwards, the soft copy, and then you can do with it whatever you like. All right. Laodicea means rule of or by the people. Rule by the people. That's the name of the church, the meaning. All right. And this suggests to us that the church was actually a democratic church, or what we call today a congregational church. A church that's ruled by the congregation. Everybody has one vote. All right. And we don't see this form of church government in the Bible. Some do, some people would argue for it, but we don't. In Calvary Chapel, it is a pastor-led church. And you may say, well, you know, Pastor John, pastors can go bad. We've seen many cases. You're right. Many pastors have gone bad. And that's the reason why you all need to pray for me. All right? And pray a lot for me. All right? Okay. So Laodicea no longer follows the teachings of Jesus. They reject the authority of God's word. It has become more like a country club. You know a country club. You go there and they don't want to offend you. They please you. Whatever you say, you are right. All right? That's a country club. But that's not a church. They are people driven. Historically, and you look at the bottom, Laodicea has become what we call an apostate church, a church that has left the truth of God's word. They have rejected and they have left. There are another chart here. We'll see all the whole format of the letter. We saw how this is the same format Jesus used. It always starts out by a description of Jesus, that he's the Amen, the faithful, true witness, and he was the source, the beginning, the origin of creation. All right, and then we'll look at the commendation, the conviction, or the rebuke, and then the counsel. We'll go through that. All right, but the important thing I want you to notice here is these seven churches represented seven historical real churches at the time of the Apostle John. And these seven churches also typifies the church age from the time of the apostles until today. How the church of Jesus Christ have degenerated over the last 2,000 years. And these seven churches can also represent the seven different types of Christians we find in our churches today. All right? So that's the reason all the more we need to study them carefully and listen to the counsel of Jesus. And we saw how the church degenerated, firstly, by becoming loveless. They left their first love. They've grown cold. And there was a period where they were persecuted, and the church represented by the church of Smyrna, but the church continued its steady decline. It compromised, and then it tolerated false teachings, and finally it became dead and lukewarm. And what is the desire of Jesus for this, for his church? And we can see this as I compress this chart. The demands of Jesus is that we love only Jesus, and we be fearless in persecutions, and we do need to be accurate in our doctrines and pure in our lifestyle, and we need to be spiritually awake, not asleep or dead, and strengthen that which remains. And we need to be constantly going out, like the church in Philadelphia. And lastly, he wants us to be extreme. He wants us to be radical. And I'll explain a bit more when we come to that. I just want to give you a quick overview so you know where I'm going. All right. Look with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, angel would refer to the messenger or the pastor of the church. This is what Jesus said. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. The word Amen is an Old Testament title for God, and we find this in Isaiah 65 verse 16. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth. So here we find in Hebrew the word truth is Amen. Right? So it is a title of God. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, in the New Living Translation, it reads, Paul said, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our Amen," which means yes, "ascends to God for His glory." What does this mean? The word Amen means truth, or truly, or so be it, or I believe, or yes. It could mean any one of this. And Paul is telling us in this verse that Jesus is the yes. He's the right on. He's the real thing, because he is the fulfillment, and he's the guarantee of all of God's promises. Right? He's the fulfillment and the guarantee of all of God's promises. And we find further in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus also said that he is the faithful and true witness. Faithful and true witness speaks about the reliability of Jesus, as contrasted with the unreliability and the unfaithfulness of the Laodicean Christians. And in verse 14, because Jesus is God, he is the ruler. If you have your NIV, the word is ruler, which is not a good word. And the King James is something which is not so good too. It's the word the beginning of creation. And why I say this this word beginning, it gives some ambiguity, and it allows cults like Jehovah's Witness to jump on this verse and say, there you see, Jesus is the beginning. He was created. But in a Greek, the word actually meant source. Alright? Source. He is the source, or he's the origin of God's creation in the RSV translation, which is better. And we find evidence of that in Colossians 1:15 and 16. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him. Paul emphasizes twice. Creation was created by Him. He's a creator and not a created being. If this still is not enough, we have in Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We'll find evidences of this all over scriptures, all right? So, I just want to bring this to your attention, all right? That the word, a better word would be source and origin. Now we come to the commendation in verse 15. Jesus said, I know your deeds. And what are they? He didn't say anything because there were nothing good to say. And Jesus went straight immediately to the rebuke. Jesus said, and you are neither, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Which one is better? Is hot better than cold? Is that what Jesus is saying here? And what was Jesus scolding them for? We find the answer in the following verse, verse 16. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to pause a while to look at the word lukewarm, hot, and cold. These are the three words that Jesus used to describe the believers, the Christians in Laodicea. And perhaps they may describe us too. But we do need first to understand that while Laodicea was a very wealthy and sophisticated city, it was very sophisticated. All right. At that time, they had Wi-Fi run by optic fibers at that time, you know, very sophisticated. But there was one thing lacking in Laodicea, and that is they had a very poor water supply. I mean, much like us, Singapore, in the 60s, we didn't have water. So for the last 40 years, we have been buying water from Malaysia, and it's been piped down through the causeway. And as every time you drive through the causeway, if you're entering Malaysia, you see on the right side there are huge water pipes, isn't it? How many of you noticed that? All right. How many of you didn't notice that? Okay, maybe you can take a trip, all right? Take a road trip. Don't fly. Fly, you cannot see. as you go through huge water pipes. So, and water was similarly piped into Laodicea using aqueducts, all right? If you've seen Caesarea, Philippi, not Philippi, Caesarea, you have seen the aqueducts. And this is a picture of a map of Laodicea, all right? Colossae is here, the mountains are here. Hierapolis is here, the mountains are here, all right? And this is the road linking the three cities. Take a look at the... This is a remnant of an aqueduct, all right? An aqueduct is actually a raised pillar with a huge drain on top of it, all right? Running at a certain angle to allow water to flow right into the city, and as it gets close to the city, it will go in through the pipes. All right, these are the recent discoveries in Laodicea. They are still discovering a lot of things in Laodicea. All right, so from Laodicea, the water comes from Pamukkale, which some of you have been. All right, and this is the hot pool. It's very nice. And as it trickles down the mountain and goes right down, it forms this strange white formation, and this water is hot. It is full of minerals, and it has got, they claim, it has got healing properties. So a lot of tourists flock there, and they just want to enjoy whatever healing they need. But in Colossae, I've got another picture for. All right, this is the white. You know, the whole place is visible actually from Laodicea. It's so beautiful, and the city of Hierapolis is actually on the top, on a plateau. Okay, so if you've got time to go to Turkey, this would be a great place. Most tourists wouldn't miss this. But in Colossae, it's different. Colossae is known for its cold, refreshing water, because the ice cap would melt and the water would just come down, and it is so, so refreshing. And studies have shown that even the cold water has got valuable minerals. So we cannot say cold water has got no minerals. They have got useful minerals, and most important, they are refreshing. How many of you would love a kind of tall glass of ice cold Coke on a hot day? Don't worry, I know you will die because Coke is in your body, you will die, alright? But at the moment, if you don't drink, you will die, alright? So, cold water is so refreshing. Take a look at the three words. One more picture here. These are the pipes they discovered in in Laodicea. All right, over the years, you can see how the deposits of calcium have actually clogged up the pipes, right? And it looks something like my arteries. Right? Hot, in the Greek, is zestos, from which we get our English word zest. But interestingly, the word zestos appeared only three times in the New Testament, and all three times is here in verses 15 and 16. Nowhere else is this word used. Zest, it means boiling hot. A person needs to be like a red hot metal, glowing, because it's super hot. And this heat refers to a fervency in the mind, not the body. All right, some of you ladies going through menopause, you will have hot flush at night, all right? But that's not what it meant here, okay? It means fervency in the mind. The other word, cold, means chilly. It's not the kind of cold that you and I take to mean that someone didn't care or is completely indifferent. It's not that kind of cold, but it is chilly or refreshing. The third word is lukewarm. It means tepid. It's moderately warm, neither hot nor cold. And again, interesting thing is this word lukewarm is used only once in the whole of the New Testament, and it is used here, all right, in Revelation. Neither hot nor cold, lacking in passion. There is just no enthusiasm about your life. You don't have any excitement at all in your life. And I do need to say here that some commentators do take that Jesus here is telling them or telling us that hot is good, cold is bad. But I don't seem to see it that way, because in verse 15, Jesus said very clearly, I wish you were either one or the other. If cold is bad, then Jesus would have said, I wish you were hot. But he didn't say that. Why? Because hot water heals. It has minerals. It's useful. Cold water has got minerals too, and it refreshes. But what Jesus is saying to us here this morning is that lukewarm water is useless for any purpose at all. And Jesus was saying to the Christians in Laodicea, I want you to be extreme, either be hot or be cold. How many of you love to be hot? You can endure heat better than cold. How many of you? All right. How many of you can endure cold better than hot? If you can, all right, next week, you all sit this side. All right. The rest of you sit this side. Sorry. It's warmer over here. Dr. Chong, I think they need your help. Can you check them out? Just kidding. All right. Jesus didn't say hot is good, cold is bad. All right. Jesus is saying here, he wants us to be either hot or cold. Why? Because hot heals. Hot can bring about healing. And we do need to be hot for Jesus. And there will be other times that Jesus wants us to be cold so that we can refresh others. There'll be moments that we need to be hot. There'll be moments that we need to be cold. Look at the life of Jesus. When he came, Jesus was a radical. He was an extreme. He was a rebel. Jesus, when he came, he went against the culture of his time. We say Jesus was counter-culture. He came to replace Judaism because Judaism was a dead religion. Note here, I didn't say Jesus came to replace the law. The law was good and it's still good today because the law came from God. And the Christians at Laodicea were neither hot nor cold. Their lifestyle, their works didn't stand out because they blend into the world. It was a church where people sat on the fence. They compromised. So, going back to the first picture, don't sit on a fence. All right? Only donkeys sit on the fence. And Jesus gave them a report card. How do you think the report card will look? Take a look. Jesus wanted them to be extreme, to be radical. But they failed. They were lukewarm. They were sitting on the fence. They were compromising. They were blending into the world. And they looked so much like the world. There are three words that we can use to describe the Christians at Laodicea: indifferent, tolerant, and self-sufficient. They were indifferent. They want to be politically correct. They just want to merge and look like the rest of the world. And they were self-sufficient because they were so rich and so advanced. They were independent. And they became independent of God. I just want to pause a while to take a look at the word tolerance, because tolerance is a word that we use today. Many people will say, you need to be tolerant of other people, their belief system, their culture, their lifestyle. You need to be tolerant. And that is, to some extent, it is true, because in time past, the word tolerance has always been taken to mean respect for the beliefs of others. But today, the meaning has changed. Today, it means you need to respect the conduct of others. Whatever they do, you need to respect it. You have no right to say it is right or wrong. And that's why today, we're in such a big mess. homosexuals would demand rights to be respected for their lifestyle, for their conduct. It is not a belief system, I assure you. It is a conduct, a lifestyle that even God abhors. And no homosexual will be in heaven. This is what Jesus said, not what I said. Which means that, in other words, today there is no such a thing as absolute truth or morality. As in the days of Judges, every man did what was right in their own eyes. Nothing new today. We don't have to be shocked, because God already knows that in the days of the Judges, people were doing whatever they think is right in their own eyes. Well, we can't, it's a big debate. I think the main big question for us today is, what about you? What do you stand for? Or are you a fence sitter? Lukewarm, just flowing with the crowd. Will you be hot for Jesus? Standing up for the truth of His word? Listen carefully to what Jesus has got to say to this group of half-hearted, lukewarm Christians. In verse 16, Jesus said, "I am about to spit you out of my mouth." The word spit in Greek is vomit. And again, it's interesting. It's used only once here in this verse. Jesus said, I'm about to vomit. How many of you love to vomit? Can I see your hands? None of us, we all hate to vomit, isn't it? But the only difference is that there are some of you who can take it so well. You know, you go into the toilet and put your head into the toilet bowl and you go, and then after that you come out, "Hi, how are you?" And you're all fine and you're ready to go, as if nothing happened. But there's some of us, when we vomit, we felt like dying, you know. Alright, not too long ago, in fact, a couple of weeks back, I was vomiting like crazy and I thought I was going to die. And you know, you've got everything coming out of your nostril and you say, "Man, I'm about to die." How many of you feel that way, that whenever you vomit, you feel like dying? All of us do. If ever you've gone deep sea fishing, you know, your boat goes up and down, up and down, up and down, and before you know it, your breakfast will all be thrown over the side of the boat, and then while you're just lying there, pale and weak and about to die, someone comes to you and hold a packet of French fries and stick it under your nose and say, "Would you like to have some?" You know, you feel like throwing that guy over the boat and feed the fish, isn't it? All right. But many of us hate to vomit. And Jesus is saying here, I'm nauseous. I'm about to throw you out of my mouth. How many of you are true coffee drinkers? You love a hot cup of coffee, as we saw just now. You would never want to drink lukewarm coffee. Am I correct? It's kind of like drinking dishwashing liquid, you know. All right, you rather not drink it. If you drink it, you either drink it piping hot, or, well, today we're strange, we've got iced coffee, you know. So some of us would love iced coffee, but never lukewarm. And on a cold day, iced tea would be nice, or iced coke would be nice. It is so refreshing. How did they become lukewarm? The church in Laodicea, how did they become lukewarm? Look at verse 17. "You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." How did they become lukewarm? You say, they started to think to themselves, I am rich, I don't need a thing, I have everything. The Christians in Laodicea have become materialistic. They have got their banking system and their nice clothes and a comfortable lifestyle of the rich and famous. They have become self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. What a disaster if any Christian or any church were to think that they were self-sufficient, not needing God or His Word. By the way, you guys know that to become lukewarm, it's a slow process. It takes time. Am I correct? When you make a cup of hot coffee, you sit it on a table, and then you've got a phone call, and you walk away, and then the other person on the line just keep talking and talking and talking, and then by the time you come back, man, what a waste. Your cup of coffee now is wasted. In the same way, in our Christian life, to cool off, to become lukewarm, also takes time. It takes time. And it usually starts with our daily quiet time, the quiet time that we spend with Jesus, you throw it out of the window. And then your fellowship and your worship time with other believers in church becomes infrequent. You come whenever you can or it suits you. And we stop talking to others about Jesus because probably we've already forgotten why we're in love with Jesus in the first place. And finally, you start to compromise your lifestyle. And then you tolerate. And then you are as good as dead. You're dead. Your spiritual life is dead. And let me tell you that you cannot come to church treating the church like it's a microwave oven. Every time you feel cold, you think, oh, I just need to come to church once a year, and then I'll turn it to 3 minutes, if not just 5 minutes, and then it goes tick, 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 and then cling, 5 minutes. You're super hot now. It doesn't work that way. The Christian life also takes time to grow. But we got it all wrong. Every time we think that we could come to church and instantly get heated up. And today, you may want to ask yourself, am I lukewarm? Let me give you two good indicators. Your prayer life, praying corporately or individually, that would be a good indicator. How much time are you spending in prayer? Do you come for church prayer meeting? Is that a priority for you? Oh no, Pastor John, I pray at home. I do know you pray at home, and usually before you sleep, and usually you sleep faster than you pray. Alright? So, I know that because that happens to me all the time. But it's improving. I'm working on it. What about the time you set aside to study the Bible? Not just here on Sunday mornings, because it's not enough. You do need to open your Bible and study it on your own. Or attend a Bible study group. Are you willing in the first place? Are you willing? If your answer is yes, then my next question is, how much time would you set aside? We spend so much time in front of our computer playing games and doing other non-essentials. And yet when it comes to Bible study, it's so tough. It's so dry. That's an indicator that you are cooling off. Why was Jesus so sick with the Christians in Laodicea? Remember, Jesus, when he was speaking to all the seven churches, Jesus was saying to them, all of you are like, you are my lampstand. You are to be my light to shine in a dark world. But these Christians in Laodicea, they were so busy with the things of this world. They've totally forgotten to go into the harvest field. And they lost the excitement of seeing people coming to Jesus and seeing their lives being changed by the Word of God. And on to walk as a disciple. They've lost this excitement. They do not want to see it anymore. And what are the consequences? Today, if you look at Turkey, Asia Minor, where the seven churches were, in Turkey today, 98% Muslim. 98% Muslim. What happened? Because Christians have grown cold. What about you? What about us here? You and I know the heart of Jesus. He hates to see people dying without the gospel, going to spend eternity in hell. Have you and I forgotten about lost souls? And today, as we look at the condition of the churches worldwide, do you think Jesus is nauseous? What about churches here in Singapore? What about our church? What about my lifestyle? What about your lifestyle? How did we become lukewarm? It is because you and I, we have been deceived. Because we find that in chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, you say. Many of us deceive ourselves. When people ask you, how's your walk with Jesus? It's fine. What do you mean it's fine? It's not fine. You are deceiving yourself. Because in your own mind, you think you are fine. As long as you come to church once a week on Sunday, and as long as you put some coins into the offering, that you are fine. You are not fine. You think you are fine. But you know, the thing that matters is not what you think. It is what God thinks of you. Why don't you ask God, God, what do you think of me? If you dare to pray that, then I think God would respond to you. All the wealth, all the luxury, all the money that you make causes us to be deceived. We become confident, satisfied, and complacent. We are deceived into thinking that God is pleased with our conduct because we are blessed materially. That is not true. Look at Mark 8:36. This is what Jesus said. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus is saying you have nothing unless you have a vital personal relationship with Jesus. What a shock for these Christians in Laodicea when Jesus revealed to them their true conditions, that they were really wretched. It means distressed. They were distressed all the time. They were miserable. They were pitiful, to be pitied. Everybody looking at them pitied them. And they were poor. They were really poor. They were destitute spiritually. Jesus is saying, your heavenly bank account is zero. Zip. And yet, they thought that they were all right. So many churches think that they have a huge building and a healthy bank account, and that is God's green light, patting them on the back and saying, well done. It is not true. Because true riches comes from our relationship with Jesus. Jesus went on to say, you are blind. You cannot see. You think you can see. And you are really naked, unclothed, undressed. And that's kind of like reminding us, because they are all dressed in their black, fine clothing. They're so expensive, and they thought they are well dressed. But Jesus said, "You're blind and you're naked. You're stuck naked." And that kind of reminds us today of what our world is like, isn't it? You watch those Oscar awards. A lot of these actresses, the men usually are more decently dressed. All right, the girls, they come in expensive branded clothes, and they're so little textile, little cloth, you know, and they pay so much for it, and everything can be seen. All right, you don't need to imagine. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. You are naked, spiritually and literally. And Jesus now goes on to give them six counsels, six things that Jesus is telling them they need to do. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." See, God loves them too much. And in the same way, God loves all of us so much that He does not want to leave us in our state of indifference, self-sufficiency, and deceived. First one, from verse 18, we find that God says, "Buy from me." What was the first thing? Gold, refined in fire, so that you can become rich. Jesus wants them to have true wealth. And gold that is refined refers to good works that stood the test of God's fire, God's judgment. And if it's tested and it passed, then those are work done in faith, trusting in the power of Jesus. If all the other things we've done without faith, Paul says it will be like wood, hay, and stubble. It will burn, and all that's left is a heap of ash. Secondly, Jesus wants them to be covered with His righteousness. Jesus told them, "Buy from me clothes, white garments." And white garments, we know it refers only to the righteousness that Jesus gives when we believe in Him, not in our own self-righteousness. And Jesus says, "Depend on me, depend on my righteousness, on the work that I've done on the cross for you." That is the righteousness of Jesus. Thirdly, Jesus wants them to be healed of their spiritual blindness. Jesus said, get eyesalve from me to put on your eyes so you can see. Many of us are blinded. But Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light." The eye is so important. And if your eye is good, Jesus says your whole body will be lit up. All right? And Jesus is referring to Himself because He's the light of the world. If you and I have Jesus, He will shine into our life and there will be no more darkness. Fourthly, Jesus wants them to accept His love. Verse 19 says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Those whom I love. Now this phrase is very important. Those whom I love, I rebuke. What was Jesus doing here? Rebuking them. It means that Jesus loved them. All right? And Jesus says, accept it. It's hard. Sometimes discipline is painful, but it is because I love you. And many of us cannot understand this. Maybe some of us parents, we do. We hate to do it, but we have to do it because we love our children and we have to discipline them. Job 5:17 tells us, Blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Happy is the man whom God corrects or disciplines. So don't despise the discipline of God. I know it's tough. Sometimes we hear that our enemies, they step us in the back, correct? And our friends, they step us in the front. But I don't really care you step me in the back or the front. But whenever I go wrong, God will step me. Because He loves me. Because I'm a child of God. All of you are child of God too. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a child of God. Say it with confidence, alright? You are a child of God. You gotta say it louder. If you're a child of God, God will discipline you. And second part of verse 19 tells us, so be earnest and repent. Jesus wants them to be earnest and repent. The word earnest means, it's the same word as the word zest. Alright? Zealous. Be diligent. And then turn. Turn from your indifference, from your bad attitude of sitting on the fence. I can tell you one attitude that Jesus cannot tolerate, and that is the attitude of neutrality. You want to be neutral. You don't want to offend anybody. When Jesus came, He offended the whole religious system of His time. So what is the cure for being lukewarm? What is the most important thing that the Laodicean need to do? Look at verse 20. Jesus said, here I am. I'm always here. I didn't go anywhere. I've always been here. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. All right. This verse is very well used and constantly, and unfortunately it's always been misquoted contextually, because here many of us use that to speak to non-Christians and telling them Jesus is standing at the door and knock. While it is true that Jesus is outside of your life, outside of your door, and He wants to come in and give you love and the forgiveness, but here this verse, really notice that Jesus is standing outside the door of His own church. His own church. Jesus wasn't in the church. And what Jesus really wanted was for them to open the door. Open the door. And He's speaking to all of us Christians today. Where is Jesus in your life? Have you thrown Him out of your life? From this verse, what Jesus really wanted was to have an intimate relationship and fellowship. He wants to come in to your life. He does not want a long distance relationship. If you and I were to think about it, you don't need to be very smart. If Jesus wasn't in this church, what use would it be, or what benefit would it be for us to worship with songs and then pretend to read the Bible and Jesus is not even here? And that's the picture of many of our churches today. That's the picture of many of our lives today. Jesus is just not here. But he says, here I am. I'm waiting. Don't ignore me or my knocking. Open the door. And I want to have an intimate relationship and fellowship with you. But it is your choice. It is your choice. Because the door opens only from the inside. But if you do open, verse 20 tells us, Jesus said, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Just a moment ago, Jesus was saying, I'm about to vomit. And now Jesus says, if you open the door, I will come in and eat with you. He was so happy if he can come into your life. He's so happy that he can straight away start to eat. And perhaps that's the reason why we call ourselves Calorie Chapel, you know. We just love to eat, and after you and I will be eating. And the good news is that Jesus loves to eat. Throughout the Bible, we see him eating, and he always eat with friends. Singaporeans, we do eat 3 meals a day, isn't it? How many of you don't eat 3 meals a day? I mean, normal people do. Elango eat 5. All right. I like Elango. That's very biblical. We normally eat 3 meals a day. The first 2 meals are supposed to be light. The last one is the heavy one where we linger and we sit and we talk because the work is already done for the day, isn't it? So we got time to sit down and say, how was your day and what happened in school and at home and so forth. That's the time when we have a real intimate fellowship. That's what Jesus is looking for with us. And today, if Jesus is far away from you, he wants to reestablish this relationship with you. And all you need to do is to open the door, allow him to come in to be the master of your life. If you surrender your life to him, you will find that you will be able to experience genuine, not just genuine relationship, but genuine health and wealth. And I guarantee you that. Not that I guarantee you, Jesus guarantees you that. Not the health and wealth that the other health and wealth preachers are talking about, but real health and real wealth. Having a personal relationship with God. What is the reward? We come to the last part. The reward for overcomers, verse 21 and 22. To him who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Stay with me, and this is very critical. All right? This is where we clinch the link to the next part of Revelation. Jesus says, if you were to endure, persevere, overcome, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne. And just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus, yes, number one, he seeks fellowship, intimacy with you. And when you invite him into your supper room, he will come in and sup with you. And guess what? The supper room, I don't know which one is Jesus, all right? But they are having a meal around the table. But if you look at all the white things around them, it is not any fault of the picture, all right? But it's actually some electrostatic forces coming up from the body because they were so close to Jesus. Right? I was just kidding, all right? All right. This is the supper room. If you open your door, Jesus will come in and have a meal with you. And guess what? Jesus says, I'm going to have you sit with me on my throne. And from the supper room, guess where that leads to? The throne room. Right? From the supper room, it will lead to the throne room because you have communion, you have fellowship with Jesus, you're in touch with him, you're intimate with him, and you will have strength to overcome. And you will have victory in your life. eating together is always a picture of fellowship and relationship, yes. But eventually, that will lead to worship. Right? And this is the thing that we're going to find next week when we go into chapter 4. John will be translated or brought up into heaven, into the throne room of Jesus. Today, let me challenge you that you must get off the fence. You cannot be lukewarm. You cannot be indifferent. You need to open up the door of your heart and allow Jesus to come in to be master of your life. And only then will you be transported immediately into the throne room of Jesus, where you can enjoy His presence. And I can tell you, it is awesome. Awesome. I cannot tell you fully what heaven really is like, but next week we're going to get a glimpse of it so that we can know in part what it will be like. And what will we be doing there for the rest of eternity? That we'll find in the next two chapters. But understand this, that Jesus has revealed to us all these events. He has recounted for us the history of the seven churches and what was His intention. His intention is to encourage us, to empower us, and most of all, He wants to encourage us to live a godly and holy life and to be occupied in His work until He comes. I'm going to tell you some good news about the church in Laodicea. Alright? What happened to Laodicea after AD 100 when the Apostle John passed away? Did the church in Laodicea die? The good news is that it didn't. It responded to the call of Jesus. When the Spirit spoke to them, they heard and they responded. How do we know? Because in AD 161, which is about 70 years after John, one of their bishops was martyred in the church of Laodicea. And not only that, in AD 363, some 250 years later, Laodicea was the place where they held a council of churches, a very important council to determine the canonicity of the Bible. And that is evidence enough for us to know that the church in Laodicea actually learned the lesson and they responded to the call of Jesus. How about you? How's your life doing? Will you respond? Jesus will provide. He will empower you. If you only come to a point in your life to say, Lord, I can't. I want to depend on You. And that's the moment when Jesus can be the Lord of your life. I just want to close up here with just going through the trend of the seven churches again and to emphasize the importance. Most of all, it's about Jesus and what He wants or what He expects or what He demands of His church, which means you and I. First of all, if you were to notice, we did say that the call to listen to what the Spirit have to say to the churches after chapter 3, there's no more. You'll never hear about the Holy Spirit anymore, because after this, the church is raptured. All right, and three of these calls were made before, and then after the call, then we have the promise or the reward. But in the last four churches, we find that the call to listen to what the Spirit has got to say came after the mention of the reward. Why? And the explanation is simply this, that these four churches remains till today. We still find the four churches remaining today as we speak. All right? And because we find this phrase very interesting in the gospel, whenever Jesus did a teaching, and at the end of the teaching, he will say these same words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. All right? So it is used to bring an end to a teaching. But here we find that it comes after. So these four churches are still remaining. And you may say, Pastor John, are there any more other evidences? Yes. All right. You'll find that in these four verses, there's always mention of a remnant. A remnant. All right. Here you find a verse says, the rest of you, a few have not soiled your garments. And of course, Philadelphia was a godly church. So it's not, they don't need a remnant. All right. And Laodicea, most of the Christians were lukewarm. But Jesus said what? Those whom I love. There are still Christians in Laodicea whom Jesus loved. And those are the remnants. Taking a look at the trend, and I just want to finish up with this here, that it is so important for us to remember that Jesus demands from each and every one of us who are saved by grace, we realize we are sinners, that we must return back to our first love. Love only Jesus with the sacrificial love. And we need to be fearless in the face of persecution. And we need to be true and accurate in our doctrine, pure in our lifestyle. And we need to be spiritually alert at all times. Because today, many churches are falling away. And we need to be continually, constantly going out, carrying with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be extreme. Jesus wants us to be extreme. He wants us to be radical like he was. He was so radical, he taught without fear, and he went to the cross. Today, have you left your first love? Have you left? Maybe you've forgotten why Jesus loved you. He loved you because we are all sinners. Or you've forgotten how much a sinner you have been. And you start to think how good I am today. We are not. We are all sinners in the sight of God. And today we have the white robe of the righteousness of Jesus. And with this, I will just want to challenge all of you as disciples of Jesus. We need to be obeying Jesus in this, all these seven calls. I have got all these things summarized, the seven churches here in this bookmark. All right, I placed some behind. If you want, you can take one and use this. Okay. All I can say is there's one typo here. It's an extremely important word, and if you can spot the word, come and tell me. All right. Okay. But I just want to say one thing here. We do need to thank Chris. He has spent a lot of time producing this and the other bookmark. All right. Use them. Invite your friends. Continue to bring the gospel to your friends and family. They need it. All right. I'm going to hand the time back to Derek. And if you do need to talk to God right now, you are lukewarm, you need to open your door.